Welcome to Veritas. My name's Drew, and it really is a great week to be at Veritas, even if this is your first week, because it's our second week going through the Gospel of Mark. And often, if I meet a non-Christian or a new Christian, I will encourage that person to read through the Gospel of Mark in one setting. And that's because the Gospel of Mark's almost like the ADD gospel. Hey, bear with me on this one. So Mark uses this word immediately all the time, as if to just pull you in and to grab your attention. And so if you're kind of struggling or between Bible reading plans or something like that, I would encourage you just to sit down, maybe even this afternoon, and in one setting, just to read through the Gospel of Mark. Okay, so this morning, we're just our second weekend. So it's a great time to jump into this series and to hear teaching from God's Word. And what we're talking about is sharing the gospel with other people. In Christian language, this is called evangelism. Sharing the good news, the central message of this book, with other people. And I think immediately when we start talking about sharing the gospel with other people, we have one of a few different responses as Christians. We feel guilty, right? We're like, oh, I know that I should be sharing the gospel with other people, but I don't share with them as much as I should. Or we feel sort of fearful. Like, okay, I know that you're going to tell me that the Bible teaches that I should share this good news message with other people, but I'm kind of afraid. When it actually comes down to it, you've been in enough situations where you've sort of backed out in fear that you're sort of tuning me out right now because you're like, I know what you're going to tell me to do. And when it actually comes down to it, I'm going to sit in the crowd today and I'm going to hear it. And I'm like, that is a really good idea. But then the moment will arrive and I'll run the other direction, right? Or thirdly, we can just feel embarrassed, right? We start thinking through what the central message of Christianity is. And we know that it includes talking about hell and talking about repentance and salvation. And we start to feel like, I really can't go out and talk to real people about that message. Like, that's just sort of embarrassing. And so we can kind of slowly tip the scales toward almost believing in sort of a social gospel. And so a social gospel says, hey, don't worry so much about sharing this message with people. Don't worry so much about word ministry. Let's just focus on deed ministry. Let's just do a bunch of good things. Maybe people will observe our lives and they'll see our love for people and they'll suddenly just bow the knee and accept Jesus as their Savior. Right? And this has sort of been popularized by this phrase that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, right? He says, share the gospel. If necessary, use words. Right, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. And there's some truth in that, right? It resonates with us a little bit, because we're like, okay, like, I'm supposed to love people and to live my life in a God-honoring way, so much so that people would see the truth of the gospel. But there's also part of it that we know is just patently false. It's like some idiot said, right? Put this quote up here. Some idiot says this, feed the hungry, if necessary, give them food. Right? We understand that the gospel is actually like this message that is words, right? It's a true message, and the only way that we can possibly share it with somebody is by saying it. Okay, so here's the big idea this morning. Okay, it's that Christ followers preach Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, it means that you tell other people the gospel message, you tell other people about Jesus. So here's basically what we're going to do. There's sort of two parts to this message. The first one is, I'm going to prove to you from the scripture, from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through the end of the chapter, that Jesus preached about Jesus. That Jesus was a preacher of the gospel, of the good news. And if I can show you that Jesus was a preacher of the gospel, of the good news, and that was actually the main ambition and driving force of his life, then it necessarily follows that if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, that the main mission of your life would also be to share the gospel with others. So we're going to look at the message of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, and finally the mission of Jesus. And then at the end, I'm just going to let you in on the application. I'm going to call you to emulate Jesus by preaching the gospel to other people. Okay? So let's start with this. The message of Christ. We're in Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So what we have here is the message that Jesus was proclaiming as he was walking on the earth in a place called Galilee. And his message was, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So what does Jesus mean, first of all, by that phrase, the time is fulfilled? You see, for thousands of years, the prophecies about this coming Messiah had been stacking up in the Old Testament. And so let me show you just by comparison how big the Old Testament is versus the New Testament. So this right here is the Old Testament, right? And this right here is the New Testament, all right? This whole thing is predicting that there's going to be this king, this prophet, this priest, who is going to be the greatest prophet, priest, and king who ever walked on the earth. And that this man, this person, was going to be the Messiah. He was going to save God's people from their sin. So here's what Jesus is saying. First of all, this is crazy. A man, a Galilean carpenter standing in Galilee, is saying, this is the most decisive moment in the history of the world right now. The time is fulfilled. All of these prophecies, in other words, Jesus is saying, are about me. And then to further drive the point home, he adds this phrase, the kingdom of God is at hand. In case you didn't understand this phrase, the time is fulfilled, he's saying the kingdom of God is at hand. So he's standing talking to real people, and he's saying, the kingdom of God is so close that you can touch it. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the king. I am the gospel. I am the good news. I am the one who can save you from all of your sins. I'm here to rule and to reign over my people, not in a top-down sort of way, but in a bottom-up sort of way. And of course, the people that he's talking to don't know this at the time, but every event in Jesus Christ's life is leading him to the point of his death, a death on the cross, where he will die in these people's place and in our place for our sins on the cross. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in this way, his life is the good news for all of us. So here's the question I have. Does that strike you as a little bit egotistical? Jesus is standing there and he's saying, I'm the good news. I am the person that you've been waiting for. I am what all of the prophets were pointing toward. Now let me pull up Mark's illustration from last week. You remember the illustration that he gave? I thought it was great. Where he talked about the person bringing the water to the little girl in Mumbai, and she's drinking out of a mud hole, and this person offers her the water, and he's relating that to sharing the gospel with somebody, like giving them some water. Well, here's the thing with Jesus. Jesus is the water. Okay, so imagine this scenario that Jesus pulls up into the town and he's got a truck full of water. It would be unloving for Jesus to say, yeah, I don't have any water. The water's over there, right? That's what we do. We say, I don't have any water. The water's over there. It's Jesus. But when you are the water, the most loving thing you can do, if you have all the water, is to stand up on the back of the truck and be like, I got all the water, right? And that's what Jesus is doing throughout his entire ministry. He's like, I am the water. You hear him say crazy things like, I am the bread of life. And it's because it's true. And it's because he brings salvation to people. So the most loving thing that Jesus could do is to be the most egotistical person on the planet. Because he actually can satisfy the needs of the people around him. So that's Jesus' message. I am the water. I am the bread of life. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So we looked at the message of Christ. Secondly, we're going to look at the authority of Christ. So we pick up the story in Mark 1, verses 21 through 28. It says, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, that's Jesus, entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So here's what that means. Jesus goes around and he's preaching this good news of the gospel. And he goes into a synagogue, an old dead church where the gospel hasn't been preached in years. And Jesus shows up on the scene and he starts preaching this message. And the people are scratching their heads and they're like, there's something different about this message. It's coming at us with authority. It's causing us to make a decision about who Jesus is. This isn't teaching like our scribes are giving. I'm imagining their scribes just sort of walking up and in sort of a monotone voice, reading from the scroll, and then they're just kind of like, okay, guys, you need to go do a bunch of good works and then come back next week and we'll read another scripture and you guys can do those good works again. Jesus has a different message. He's preaching the gospel. And what stands out about this message to the people is the authority of the message. It's convicting. It's compelling. It's disturbing. And so Jesus wants to drive this point home, his authority in preaching the message. And so there's this guy there who's got an unclean spirit. He's demon-possessed. And Jesus casts the demon out of him. But what's interesting is the demon recognizes why Jesus has this authority in his preaching. He says, you are the Holy One of God. And he's terrified because he knows the identity of Jesus. What we know from the biblical story is that demons are fallen angels. They were once in heaven with Jesus. So this demon knows the identity of the Son of God. He understands that this is the creator of the universe, has all power and authority in his hands. And so he says, this is the Holy One of God. And then the people, in his casting out of the demon, recognize, not only does he have authority in this teaching realm, this convicting, disturbing teaching, but they also recognize that he has control over everything. Okay, let me illustrate this for you with a funny story. So I got to pick up my son Luke from preschool for the first time this week. And I was excited about this, I gotta be honest with you, because I hadn't picked Luke up and I thought he would be excited. He's been wanting to tell me about preschool. So I walk in and I see Luke sitting on the carpet and the teacher's reading the book to him, and I'm thinking, oh man, this is gonna be awesome. When he looks over and sees me, he's just gonna be pumped and he might just run over and give me a hug, and I won't be mad about that. And he's happy and he's reading along, and then I just see him look over at me. And what flashes over my son's face is not something I expected. It was just terror, right? It was just like, oh no, my dad's here, right? And I noticed that the teacher sort of releases all the kids one by one, and Luke is the last kid sitting on the carpet. And he's just looking at me, and then whenever I'd look at him, he would look away, right? Look away, look away. I'm like, this is not a normal response. Well, then I start to understand what's happening, right? The teacher walks him over by the hand and says, Luke did not have a good day at school today. So he decided it would be a good idea to bite one of the kids in the class, and he did not do a good job listening to his teacher. Okay, what was going on in Luke's mind? He's like, that's my dad. He is the number one authority in my life. I am scared, right? And that's what's really happening in this scene, is everyone, the demons, the people, everyone, is recognizing the unique authority of Jesus, and it is disturbing to them. See, and if you were sort of able to look through the veil and to see Jesus rightly this morning for who he is, you might think of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So if you've ever been disturbed or shaken by the word of Jesus, that's because it's the same word that keeps this planet spinning. It's the word that holds everything together. See, that's not chance or luck. The world didn't come from nowhere. The scripture says that Jesus created the world by his words, and that he upholds the universe through his word. So when his word comes to us as sinful people, it messes with us. It disturbs us because of Jesus' unique and powerful authority, and specifically the authority of his words. So Jesus has a message to preach. He backs it up with his authority. And thirdly, in this passage, we see the mission of Christ. Mark 1, 35 through 39. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So here's what's been happening. If you look at the subject headings in your Bible, you'll notice that most of the subjects in this section of Scripture relate to Jesus doing miraculous works and miraculous signs. So he's doing all these miraculous works and miraculous signs, and his fame is spreading throughout this region as a miracle worker. And so Jesus, interestingly enough, after becoming famous for being a healer, wakes up very early in the morning. And he goes out, says, into a desolate place to pray. Now, why would Jesus go out into a desolate place to pray? I think we get the answer in sort of the sequence of events in this passage. Jesus goes out into a desolate place to pray, and he didn't leave a sticky note, all right? So the disciples are like, where have you been? What are you doing? And they're essentially saying, all of these people have been looking for you because they want you to heal them of their diseases. And so there's sort of this pressure in Jesus' life that's being applied from the outside. And Jesus responds by saying, hey, I didn't come to heal the sick. I came to preach the gospel. Here's what Jesus says his mission is, his primary mission is. Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also. For this is why I came out. So what Jesus is doing in his prayer life is he's getting perspective. He's getting eternal perspective. Here's what I think is happening in his heart. Because he's a man, he's tempted in every way as we are, yet he's without sin. And so he's being tempted to make his ministry more about physical healing than about preaching the gospel. And here's what I think happens in his conversation with God. What happens is he regains the perspective, deepens the perspective, that to meet somebody's physical need is only temporary. But to preach the gospel to them will have effects in their life forever. Let me illustrate this for you quickly here, okay? So I went to Walmart this morning and I bought this rope so I could illustrate this for you, even though I stole this illustration from somebody else, okay? So here we go. Let me toss this out here. All right. All right. So here's what I think happened during Jesus' time of prayer. All right. See this little, I brought a red Sharpie and I colored that, right? And this right here represents your life in this world. Okay. And this rope, I should have gotten a longer piece of rope so it would go out the door. I wish I would have done that, right? But this rope represents eternity. Okay? So here's what happens in Jesus' private prayer life. His perspective goes from this limited earthly perspective to seeing clearly that people last forever and that people are either destined for an eternity in heaven with Jesus or they're destined for an eternity in hell. And that clarifies his mission. His mission could not be to meet the earthly needs of people. Because let's say he healed somebody. Let's say he took away their disease. Let's say he cast a demon out of them, but he refused or he never preached the gospel to them. This message that salvation, eternal salvation, only comes through his name. Then he would affect this. But this would be left unaffected. You would have to hate somebody to live to only affect this part of their life. And to not, knowing this message of eternal salvation, and for Jesus, knowing that he was the message of eternal salvation, to not preach to affect this. So the question for us is, let me just tie this here, okay? As a reminder, as I keep talking. I'm going to tie this here. You guys can still see the red, right? There we go. That was good. All right. So here's the question. So what? So what? We've seen the message of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the mission of Jesus. So what? How does that impact us? Now, I skipped over this critical part of this passage where Jesus actually calls people to follow him. He gives them the so what in Mark 1, 16 through 18. It says this, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now here's a little bit of context to this passage. This is a unique calling that Jesus puts on these disciples. Because in that day and age, it was very rare for a rabbi to actually tell someone to follow them. What rabbis typically did is they sort of sat in their institutions and they waited for followers to come initiate with them. So for Jesus to be initiating with people to follow him was unique. Secondly, he's using a very purposeful metaphor here. What you have to understand is these guys were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. That would be like being a salmon fisherman in Alaska today. This was a super lucrative business. These guys were good at what they did. They shipped these fish all over the world. So Jesus, by his authority, is making these disciples aware of the fact that he is able to do in them and for them what they could never do for themselves. He can turn them into bold witnesses for the gospel, even though they are, like us, tempted to be guilty, fearful, and embarrassed of this message. Jesus is saying, I can make you what you could never be on your own. I can do something. I can turn your world upside down so that you can actually become like me. All you need to do is follow me. Throw down your nets. In other words, Jesus is saying, forget about your livelihood and your security in this life. Forget about self-protection. I just want you to throw that aside. And I want you to follow me. And I'm going to take you where you could never go on your own. Into a life of adventure. Of following after the God of the universe. And he's compelling these disciples to do that. And he's compelling us to do that. He's asking us, by his authority this morning, to participate in building his kingdom in this community by setting aside our own agenda and being willing to share this gospel message with other people. This becomes crystal clear in what we call the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, at the end of Jesus' ministry, this is what Jesus said to these same disciples, and he says, by extension, to us. And Jesus came and said to them all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. You see the three essential elements that are in that passage that we talked about this morning in the life and ministry of Jesus? Jesus says, you normal, ordinary people, I'm going to give you my authority. He says, all authority has been given to me. And then he's passing that authority off to you. So you might feel this morning like, I don't think I have the authority to share this message with other people. And Jesus would say, no. If you're a follower of mine, I give you my authority to preach the gospel. Secondly, he gives us the mission, make disciples. Make disciples would be the same thing as saying, preach the gospel. Share this message. Make that the number one ambition of your life. No matter what your job is, your real job as a Christian is to make this message known to the people around you. So we have the authority of Jesus. We have the mission of Jesus. And then he tells us to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. In other words, we have the same message as Jesus. We share this gospel message with the world that Jesus has come to bear the wrath of God in our place so that we could spend eternity in heaven with him. So let me ask you a few questions by way of application to end this message. First question, do you spend enough time with God to clarify the mission of your life? Do you withdraw to desolate places to pray? to remind yourself of this perspective, that life is short and eternity is forever. I would encourage you, as a specific application to that question, to spend 30 minutes each night this week, turn off the iPhone, turn off the TV, go someplace quiet, and ask God to clarify the mission of your life. Just 30 minutes a day. Secondly, do you love people enough to tell them the truth about eternity? You know, the issue a lot of times, I think, for us is it's not that we don't know the message, it's that we don't love the people that God has put in our lives. Just as a practical step, to put somebody's name in your mind, I'd encourage you, just on a scrap piece of paper, maybe type it into a note on your iPhone, something like that, just write somebody's name down. And during that 30 minutes of prayer time each day this week, bring that person's name before the throne of God. And think about their eternal destiny as somebody who doesn't yet know and love Jesus. And allow the reality of this to sink down in, not at sort of a theoretical level, but at a very personal level, about somebody that you know and love, one of your neighbors, family, friends. And then thirdly, answer this question. Do you trust Jesus to save people? You see, some of us, we love people and we know the gospel message, but we don't share it because we're just like, kind of like, what's the point? This person's so lost, I don't think that they can be saved. And so you've written this name down. Here's what I would encourage you to do. Write this sentence to Jesus as a prayer. You want to save, blank, so fill in that person's name, more than I do. You want to save, blank, more than I do. You see, Jesus came to the earth to save sinners. He compels us to preach about him to sinners because he wants to save sinners far more than we ever could. That's why he came. So let's pursue sharing the gospel with others this week. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you did not settle for a mission for your life that would only put band-aids on our eternal problem, on our eternal brokenness. Thank you that you did not just come to heal us physically, that you did not come just with a social gospel, but you came to lay down your life for us and to tell us the good news, to tell us that you came for sinners. Jesus, we're hearing you say, come follow me, and we're like the disciples. We're ordinary people. We're fearful. We feel guilty. We feel afraid. We feel embarrassed by this message. And so we're just asking for your Spirit. God, help us to be faithful to what you've asked us to do this morning, just 30 minutes a day to just spend with you and clarify this mission that you have for our lives. And then help us to boldly proclaim the gospel to that person's name that we wrote down. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.